Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul said, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So many familiar and comforting passages come from Paul's letter to the Romans, and yet, surely, the pinnacle of that majestic epistle is the 8th chapter, a chapter which opens with the divine assurance that there is no condemnation, none, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And a chapter that closes by calling every believer in Christ more than a conqueror. I can't speak for you, but most days I don't feel like a conqueror. Most days I don't look like a conqueror. Most days when I glance in the mirror, I don't see a conqueror. I see a man with wrinkles and bifocals, a man who would be deliriously happy to win the occasional victory, a man who would be happy if just one thing one day went right. What did Paul mean, more than a conqueror? How can I be more than a conqueror when I'm lying in a hospital bed and dying? How can I be more than a conqueror when I drive a squeaky, broken-down jalopy or lose my job or file for a bankruptcy? And yet notice the words that Paul used. He did not say that you are copers, contenders, scrappers, or even just conquerors. He said, no, in all these things you are more than conquerors. And then Paul did something unthinkable. He took that verb and placed it in the present tense, the tense of uninterrupted action. And when he did that, he was saying, listen, you are always more than conquerors. He was saying, there is never a time, never a problem when you are anything other than more than a conqueror. How can that be? The answer lies in the five words at the end of the verse. Through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. And when you and I are going through difficulties, we should remember those words, count on those words, through him who loved us. In fact, I'm going to suggest that when you and I go through difficulties, that we consider asking ourselves the same questions that Paul asked in Romans chapter 8. Five questions, brief, here they are. If you're struggling, why not start by asking, if God is for me, who can be against me? Think about that. The emphasis in that verse is not on if. The emphasis is on God. In the original language, God is at the beginning of the sentence, a place of extreme importance, and has the definite article. The sense of the verse is just this. If the one and only living God is for me, tell me. Tell me, who can be against me? That is not a difficult question, is it? If God is everything the Bible professes him to be, all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, eternal, loving, generous, forgiving, unchanging, there can only be one answer to the question, and the answer is no one. If God is for me, no one can be against me, no one can defeat me. No one can change God's good and gracious purpose for my life. Or a second question, ask yourself this. If God sacrificed Jesus for me, will he withhold any other blessing from my life? The first question has to do with God's power. The second question has to do with God's willingness. And I don't know. Here we seem to have the most trouble. How can you and I stand in church, Messiah on Sundays, and confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and yet before we have left the church building, we are already doubting God's willingness to use that power to help us? Father in heaven, forgive us that we praise your power but doubt your willingness. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gave the supreme example, the irrevocable proof that God is always for us. And that example, that proof, is the cross of Jesus. Listen, you know that God has the power to help you. But if today you are doubting God's willingness to help, I'd like you to ask yourself this. Who was it again? Who was it who went to the cross willingly to die for my sins? If Jesus was willing to do that, do you really think he's going to be unwilling to provide some other godly blessing? A third question to ask yourself, if God justifies me, who can condemn me? There are few things in life that make us feel less like conquerors than the glaring awareness of our personal sins. And frankly, I can't really view Paul as much of a conqueror based on these words. Romans 7, the preceding chapter, I have the desire to do what is good, he said, but I cannot carry it out. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? But how did he go on? Did he go on with a whisper? With a whimper? Did he go on with a moan of defeat? He went on with a shout of victory. Who will rescue me? He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That we sin, yes. That we deserve only punishment, yes. But friends, here too, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The Jesus who not only died for us, the Jesus who not only rose for us, but the Jesus who right now is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Fourth, ask yourself this. If God loves me, can anything separate me from his love? When Paul asks in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's not talking about our love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for us. Is there anything out there, anything in the universe, ups, downs, height, depth, sickness, health, poverty, wealth? Is there anything at all, tell me, that can separate us from this love of God for us in Jesus Christ? And the answer is absolutely not. And once again, the proof is the cross. That's why John wrote in his first epistle, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That once for all sacrifice should convince us once and for all that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. And the last question to ask is this. So what now? What shall I say in response to all this? That was actually Paul's first question in Romans. But I put it last because I think it's a fitting conclusion. See, every day, everyone here faces new problems or existing problems, and every one of those problems forces us to ask, so what now? What shall I say in response to these problems? What will I do? Will I wave the white flag of surrender? Will I drag myself across this campus, acting as if I had no God or no Savior? Or will I press on in triumph and say with Paul, no, no, in all these things, whatever these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember that in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is not telling us how to become conquerors. He's telling us how to live as the conquerors that we truly are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning for the family of Pastor Tim Wheaton, whom yesterday you called from this veil of tears to yourself in heaven. Thank you for his years of faithful proclamation of your holy word, and thank you for the victory of faith that you gave to him. Through that same word, comfort his family, his wife Trudy, his son Paul, comfort them by the power of your own resurrection, and give them that certain hope when you said, because I live, you will live also. This we ask in your name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 427, and let's just sing the first verse. Hymn 427, stanza 1.